Heavenly Father, thank you again for bringing us together. Heavenly Father, you are a God beyond all that we can imagine and think. You are the only true and living God, and you have called us to be your children. And what a blessing that is, what an honor, because it was nothing in us. We were dead in our sins, and you have awakened us to you and to your salvation. I pray that as we look today at how you see us, how you see your people, that we would be encouraged and that we would be stimulated to love and good works, not to win salvation, but to love you and show you our gratitude and to be a witness and a testimony to others. Thank you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. All right, our chapter is chapter 6, You Are God's Temple. And I thought this was, again, another good chapter. I enjoyed it, and I have this thing in my mind that I want to make sure that I convey to you that may be a little different from what the book, what she has written, but yet it is not different. I'm just going to put a little bit different emphasis somewhere in here. So it says that we are the temple of God. She begins by giving us our memory verse, which is 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Now, I have not insisted y'all memorize this. I just want you to know where it is and know it. It is good for you to memorize. It was easier to memorize when we were younger. I understand that most definitely, because I know when I was, let's see, I guess upper elementary school, we were juniors in the Sunday school program, and there was the junior memory work program. You had, later on you got to be the sword drill, but there it was a Bible memory, and you had to memorize 50 verses, upways, backwards, frontwards, any way you could memorize them. If you had they had flashcards. Any of you grew up Southern Baptist? You had flashcards. The flashcard may give you the reference, and then you had to say the verse. Flashcard may give you the first few words. You had to say the verse. I can't remember if flashcard gave a topic. I don't think it did. And you had to say a verse. I don't think it did. I think it was line, reference, any other way they could think of it. And you had to say that verse perfectly. So I could memorize then. But I don't know what's happened in all these years since then. But it's been a good many. But so anyway, the point is, we need to be in the Word, and we need to be hiding it in our heart. Hiding it in your heart can mean I know where to go and look for it, and it can also mean I need to memorize it when I don't have the Word in front of me. So I haven't pushed that, and hopefully, and I will admit that I haven't done it either, so I can't make you do something I haven't done. But 19 and 20 are our memory verses pulling us to where we're going to be talking. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore is not there, but so, therefore, glorify God in your body. So we've been viewing and talking about how God sees us. What was our first one? Do you remember our very first, how he sees us? You are a new creation. And there's even a reference in here to being his creation in this chapter 6 and 7. You are a new creation. And then we saw how we were considered his what? His children, his child. And then we talked about being living stones with our picture of all of us people in the wall, making up the wall of the temple, which we're going to talk about today. Then we saw that we were his workmanship. We were those that he has fashioned and formed and to bring honor to the master workman. And so we are his workmanship. And last week we talked about you are light. And today we're going to go somewhat back to living stones in a sense, because the living stones were making up his temple. And so we are going to be, God says, you are the temple of God. Now, when the scripture talks about being the temple, the temple now, the scriptures are doing it in two ways. The church universal, is considered God's temple. And it is said, sometimes the you is plural. You, the church, or the body of Christ, are the temple of God. God dwells there. And sometimes, as in this passage, it's talking about you individually, you singular. You are God's temple. So what, when you think of God's temple, what do you know from the Old and the New Testament about God's temple, the actual temple? What did it start out as? A tent, the tabernacle. I don't have a whole lot of visual aids, but this is one of an internal and external view of the tabernacle, an artist's depiction of the tabernacle that God gave. Who did God give the directions of how to make this? And if you want to pass it around, you can. I'll just give it to you. If you want to pass it around and look, feel free. Who got the directions on how to make that temple, that tabernacle? Moses did on Mount Sinai. And so, somebody else has one, so we'll just pass two of them around if y'all don't mind. So it was the place where God was going to dwell, where his Shekinah glory, we call it, the glory of the Lord, would dwell. When you think about the tabernacle and you remember some things about the tabernacle, what comes to your mind? The Holy of Holies certainly comes to your mind first, because that was the most holy place. Sometimes it's called the most holy. Sometimes it's called the Holy of Holies. And it was in the very heart of the tabernacle. That is where what was in there. The Ark of the Covenant with the cherubim over it. And then the mercy seat was there. And so that's where only the high priest could come, and only once a year. Well, I better not say that. I think that's right. I didn't go back and look at that. Only once a year, and only the high priest. And there was, but in the outer part, there was a constant burning of what? Incense, and the lampstands, and the bread, the showbread. And so, and then on the outside, but yet still in the courtyard, was the altar where the sacrifices were made, the bronze altar with the horns on each corner, the horns of a bull or ram, or the horns were on the corner. And so what did it look like? What was it made of? What kind of things went into making this tabernacle? Okay, there was, over the tent was goat skins, the tent that covered it all. What about inside? Gold and silver and precious jewels. It was made, all the wood was inlaid with gold, and it was perfect. Everything was done according to God's specifications, the dimensions, how it was made, what you made it out of. If you turn that around, the little thing, you even see Aaron's robe. The details were given for the high priest of what to wear. And the instructions were given for the oil to burn on the incense, how to mix that up. And it was not to be used for anything else, just for incense to be burned there. And instructions were given for everything. It was, would you call it perfect? It was a place of perfection. It was a place of beauty. It was a place of holiness. Because when we think about God, what do we know that cannot exist in God's presence? Sin. Sin cannot be there. So the tabernacle carried them, and when it was dedicated, the glory of God came off the mountain and dwelt in there. And when it was time for them to move, the cloud, the Shekinah glory, led them as it had out of Egypt. And it was a fire by night and a cloud by day. Then, when you read the Old Testament, you need to read it and be thinking, where is that tabernacle? Where's the tabernacle now? You know, they've gone through 40 years in the wilderness. They cross over and they bring the tabernacle with them. 40 years, that's not hard to imagine, that it's still there after 40 years. But what happened to it then? And then you read, well, they worshiped and they offered sacrifices here. They offered sacrifices there. You read with Eli and Samuel that he's sitting in front of the tent. So you know it's still there. And, you know, by the after the time of Judges. And even when you start reading about David and Solomon and David, what does David want to do? He realizes this tabernacle is what? Pretty old. And so he wants to build a permanent place for God to dwell. He says, you know, I'm the king and I've got my house, but the Lord God of heaven doesn't have a place to dwell. So he wants to build one, the prophet, first of all, says, that's good. But then God speaks to the prophet and says, tell him, no, he can't build it because he's been a man of war. He has cleared the land, but he's been a man with war. And so his son, Solomon, is going to build the temple. And so Solomon, after David prepares everything, it sounds like he even makes architectural drawings of it, but he prepares, he gathers gold and silver in abundance and timber and just all kinds of things for the house of the Lord. And so Solomon builds the temple. But what does Solomon say, and even David say, as they're building this temple? Somebody turn to 2 Chronicles, verses 5 and 6. 2 Chronicles, verses 5 and 6, and read that for me. 6 verses 5 and 6. So the main part is that God said, God's speaking, he says, I chose Jerusalem to be the city where I would dwell, and I have chosen David and to put my name there. And as Solomon later says too, he says, and listen from heaven, that your dwelling place is in heaven, O God, as Solomon prays the dedication and prays for himself, prays for the people. You are in heaven, but you have chosen this place to put your name for us to pray and to worship you here. You have chosen for this place, this temple, to be not your dwelling place, because he knows God doesn't dwell in one place. God dwells in heaven. What do we call how God is as far as where he is? He's omnipresent. He is everywhere. But he chose from the time they began to come out of Egypt, he said that he would pick a city for his name to dwell, for the people to gather together to worship him. Now, in that temple, if you remember reading anything about this temple Solomon built, what about it compared to the tabernacle? Fabulous, grand. And I can't tell from this postcard if this, this calls this the second temple, but I think it's saying that it's Herod's temple, which is not technically this. Well, I guess it is the second temple. This is a depiction of what the temple may have looked like that Solomon built. Because we get a lot of information, but you know when you start trying to draw it out, and you're like, what is he talking about? I'm missing something. But gold everywhere. And this will go just all the way around. I'll pass this around if you want to just glance at it. It can't tell us. I mean, we can't see how great and grand it was. There were gold. And I think that must be Herod's temple, because Solomon's temple had these doors that were huge. And I don't even know how they could open them. It had the huge altar of bronze. It had a basin that had 12 bulls with their backs to it facing around. And then this huge design up on top, and just beyond our imagination, really. Gold walls, gold everywhere, everything. As you think about it, what is it telling you about God? You think about this. And it had storehouses and rooms and all kinds of things, but it still had the Ark of the Covenant, and it still had the pieces that God had said, and still had the priest and the priest system. But it tells us that this gold reminds us of how holy God is. Now, it was finished in, let me see, I wrote down, 939 B.C., but then it was destroyed by Babylon when they came and conquered Israel, the southern tribes. I mean, Judah, the southern tribes. It was knocked down and destroyed, but when the people came back in 70 years later, just behind you, they restored it. But the people said, and they cried, the older people cried when they saw it being restored, that this is not like it was. This is not as grand as it was, because they didn't have the gold. They didn't have the resources. They didn't have all of those things. Then, over the years, before Christ, in about 63 B.C., before Christ, King Herod decided to refurbish that temple for Israel. And so he made a grand temple. That's what you're seeing a picture of there. He made another grand temple. Whoops, you okay? Okay. She got twisted up doing some exercises. So, yes. I have to have my granddaughter help me get up. All right. Yeah, you know, if anything's there, we trip over it. But we... But the temple was there, and it was the one that Jesus went to. And so we see it there. But it was destroyed in 70 A.D. and has never been rebuilt. Why do you think God let it go, let it be destroyed? Because we became the temple of God. We became the temple of God. And there was no longer was the necessity to have a place to offer sacrifices. There's no longer the necessity to go and do that, because God has put His Spirit within us. And therefore, we now are the temple of God. And that's what He's viewing us now, as we are His temple. We are where He dwells. And how do we dwell in Him? How does He dwell in us? By the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is there. Now think about this. The places that he had built or had, the places that God had built for him were what? They were destroyed, but while they were there, what were they? They were perfect, beautiful, exact. The measurements of that tabernacle were, the Holy of Holies was a perfect cube. 30, 30, and 30, or 20, 20, and 20. I forgot which one that one. I think that one was 30, 30, and 30. And a perfect cube, it shows us God's perfection. It showed us His grandeur, that He was Lord over all, creator of all. And all that gold and silver just reminded the people that were there of His majesty. When you view something like that, don't you just stand in awe if you could view that? Right. Yes. They were masters. God had provided just the right people who knew. They were the skilled workers. They knew, and they could train others to do other things. But they were doing, there were gold, people who worked in gold, people who worked in embroidery, you know, all of that. And God always provided for that temple and that tabernacle by the gifts of His people. by plundering the Egyptians. The Hebrews brought more than they even needed. And as Solomon was building the temple, more than was needed was brought in. So it's this special place. Now we want to talk about, and she talks about that God dwells with us, but He is holy. And so what does that mean? What does the word holy mean? She gave a lot of good extra things than just holy is to be set apart. You know, and when we hear that a lot, that's what the word is, because it is. It's set apart for a particular use. And we, as being holy, are set apart to be God's temple for a particular use. But what else does she say about being holy? It's absence from dirt and pollution, absence from anything that is that's filthy, that's not good. And she gave the example of, how many of you remember the Ivory soap commercials? 99.44% pure. And so holy is pure, but 100% pure, not with any kind of pollution with it. It also means genuine. And like you refine gold, you take out all the impurities. You know, last week I kept telling y'all that I had something in my eye and I was going to the eye doctor right after. There was something that she got on the end of a little, looked like a pin, and she said, "Can't you see it?" I never could see it. But there was a speck of something that was up in my eye up here that I couldn't find, that was just irritating my eye. And you know, I thought maybe I had those little ulcers. It was that, to me it was that bad, but it was just something little speck had gotten in there. Nothing, no speck is in something that's pure. Nothing. It is pure, totally pure. I love the way she said it is unspoiled, perfectly matured, or single-minded. How many times do we feel like we might be multiple-minded, not just double-minded, but multiple-minded, thinking of lots of other things when we are not singularly minded? And that singular-mindedness is on what? It's on God and His who He is, what He wants for us, and His holiness. And so she brings just a little bit about, oh, isn't that a wonderful thought? But I just want us to think about that a little bit more. A wonderful thought? Oh, yes. What does that mean for you and me? To think about ourselves truly being where God's Shekinah glory resides. His Holy Spirit resides in us. And so what does that mean for our living, our daily living? I mean, we can go in the shower and wash ourselves off on the outside really good, can't we? We could stay in there forever and wash out, and we feel like we're pretty clean. But where does everything that we do come from? It doesn't come from our outside, does it? It comes from our heart. Everything that we do comes out of the heart, flows the issues of life. So what is it? And she gives several aspects of our life. And I like it because I've been reading, you know, the Old Testament, and I'm in the Chronicles now, almost finished, but the history books. And when you talk about the kings, what do they keep saying about the kings? They were either a king who did evil, and their heart was continuously evil all the time. They did evil, or they were kings who followed after David, and their heart took care of the altars, the Baals, all these altars that were built. You have kings like Manasseh and Asa, I think it is, that, and several others, who put even altars in this temple that Solomon had built. They put in their altars and idols in there to strange gods. I mean, we think, how in the world could you do that? But when your heart is evil and God doesn't dwell there, you can do whatever is not restrained by the Spirit of God. So what do we do to keep our hearts pure? The scripture also says that their hearts were not, but they did not give their hearts wholly to God. means he found fault with them because they did not do everything he commanded them to do. He did not, this king did, and the people, they tore down some idols, but they didn't tear them all down. So it would say their heart was not wholly given to God. So how do we give our hearts wholly to God? And can we, because, yes, we'll be holy, but we're not perfect. So the Bible tells us that we are holy and clean. Why are we holy and clean before God legally? Because of the work of Christ. Because of the work of Christ, because of his shed blood, he cleanses us from all our unrighteousness. He forgives our sins. So when we stand before the judge, we will be considered what? Innocent. Not guilty. We will not have to take the penalty because Jesus has taken that penalty. But experientially, in our daily life, how are we? We still have the old man hanging on. We still sin. We are not perfected experientially in our living. But how do we grow? How do we become those temples of God that are worthy by the work of the Holy Spirit within us? And so how do we look at that? We want to look at those in various ways. She talks about the purity that we have and don't have. We have because of the legalness and that takes away our sin and cleanses us from the penalty of our sins. But then we have this sanctification part that we're experiencing the growth in our lives. And it's exciting to think about the Holy Spirit working within us. I want to look at a verse, the few verses that, one of the verses that precedes what we read in our memory verse. I want to start in 1 Corinthians 6. And I will say, as you read this, you think, why in the world does Paul keep talking about this sexual impurity and joining yourselves with prostitutes? Corinth was that kind of city. When you go and visit Corinth, you stand in the city, but it's sort of like standing in our valleys, and we look up and see the top of Oak Mountain or the top of Double Oak Mountain, We're not in a flat land. Well, it was not a flat land. So in the valleys, you look up, and on the tops of the mountains are the temples of all the other gods, the pagan temples. And in pagan culture and pagan worship, what is often involved is sex, promiscuity. They will have the male cult prostitutes, the female cult, we would call them prostitutes. And part of their practices was to go into these. If you pray for something, you go into that. You go into this, and you have this joining yourselves together, and it was perfectly all right. It was part of worship, which is so strange for us. But it was. And so Paul is addressing that here and with them, because if there were sexual sins, they would be found in Corinth. Kind of like America right now. Men with men with boys, women with women, even to, I don't know if we have bestiality here yet or not. I'm sure somewhere we do in our country, because we've gone so far down that spiral. So that's why Paul talks so much about that in this particular book in Corinthians, because that was an issue there. And if you would say, oh, you are a Corinthian, people would know that you were probably involved in a great deal of immorality, sexual immorality. So as he's telling them about this, this is where he's bringing them to the fact that you are God's temple. And so he says to them, all things are lawful for me, in verse 12 of chapter 6, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved to anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. And God will destroy one or the other, both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. and we're going to find out why. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Think about it. Your bodies are members of Christ. So why would you engage in these impure activities? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? What does Harry say about in a wedding? You have a husband and a wife. You have a man and a woman. And he says, and the two become one. And that's what Scripture says. That Jesus in Genesis, and then Jesus repeats, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And the wife shall do the same, leave her father and mother and cleave. And the two, he always says, one plus one equals one. One time we did have one little boy who said two out loud. A little ring there or something. He said, two. I remember that. So that's what Paul is saying. Shall you take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? One plus one equals one. And for as it is written, the two will become one flesh. This was God's plan and God's design for marriage. So he's using marriage and this as an example of he and us and him, because we are his bride. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Just as in marriage, we are the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. We as individuals are his bride, and we become one with him. So flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside his body, but sexual immoral person sins against his own body. And as I said, he talks this because this was one of the questions that the people had when they were writing to him. We have, I think it starts in chapter 5, where he says, we have some sexual immorality going on here, and how do we deal with it? And he says, and in concluding, he says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So how do we glorify God in our bodies? We keep talking about this every week a little bit, but we think about and remember that we are to imitate God, who is holy. Imitate Christ. So we look at the heart, the mind, the body, and our thoughts, and we think, how can we look at each part of us and see how we can glorify God? How can we make that part be conformed to the image of his Son? So our heart, what is it that we can do and are commanded to do inside us, in our heart? Heart, and that would help us. We say, out of the heart come the issues of life. We've talked about that. So what comes out of our heart? So you put things in it that you want to come out. I think she says, what do you watch on TV? What do you read? What are you listening to? What kinds of things are going into your heart that you begin to love? Do you put away the things that are not good and not pure? And do you fill your heart with the things of God's word? Do you fill your heart with him, with thinking every time you do something? Would this please my Savior? Is this what I would do if I'm walking in the temple of God? I am the temple of God. Think about that as we do every action. I am the temple of God. He dwells within me. Whoa, what kind of impurities are in my heart? What is going on there? But we are in union with Christ, and we desire that our hearts would be pure. Now, are they going to be perfectly pure? No. But have you seen much growth? I became a Christian when I was 10. So have I seen growth in my heart and thought life since I was 10? I hope so. I think we all would say yes. We've grown to understand what God's word is telling us, understand the preciousness of God's sacrifice of his Son for us. We've grown to understand that it's not me who chose God, but he chose me for no good within me, you know? And so we begin to understand those things, and that makes our heart give us a different view in the for our mind. Our heart will out of the heart flows the issues of life. So what is it that I love? Do I love God more than anything else? Really, do I love him? And then everything else flows from there. From the mind, what do we put in our mind? And as she says, is it the mind? Do you think about what the word says based on what people say? Or do you think about what, when you interpret what people say, do you interpret what people say by the word? Do you, how do you look at the things around? How do you think about what's going on in front of you? Do you use the word as your standard for what's good and true and pure? Or do you use what the world says? Now, in our day, right now, we have so much coming at us that says this is truth and this is the way it should be. And there's that term, oh dear, now, what is that term? No, not that one. It's not waterboarding, because that's a gaslighting. Where if they say things to you enough and keep telling you this is true, then everybody believes it's true, even though it's not. And so the media, the entertainment, things tell you these things are true, this is the way to act, enough, everybody believes it's true. Because they don't filter everything that comes into their mind through the eye gate, the ear gate, etc. They don't filter that through God's word. And so how do we think, do we use our mind to have discernment of what we hear, what we read, what we choose is good to read, or what we choose that is filth to read? You know, a lot of times we're able to pull out the filth and get rid of it. But there's a lot of stuff in that. You know, every time we would take our kids to a movie, we'd come home or in the car, or we'd go eat, and we'd go, all right, what is that movie trying to tell you? What was that movie, what idea was it trying to get across? Sometimes our kids say, can we just not go to a movie and enjoy it? But there is a message, and now there's even more messages now. And more things are put in front of you to make you think that's normal. TV, movies, whatever. Oh, this is the way life really is. Not that one man and one woman are married and that's the only way it can be. So what are you putting in your mind? Are you immersing yourself in Scripture? That doesn't mean you have to read Scripture all day long. But are you studying the Word, getting good teaching, reading good books, listening to good music, etc.? Are you filling your mind with the Word of God so that you can tell what's not the Word of God? Are you able to do that? You know the counterfeit thing? How do you teach somebody to recognize a counterfeit dollar bill or $20 bill or whatever? You show them the real one. They learn the real ones, then they recognize what's not real. You see the real, then you recognize what's not real. You learn the truth, then you recognize what's not truth. Sometimes it comes as, you know, I can't tell, but there is something not right with that statement. And you begin to think through it. It's called getting a Christian world and life view. It's part of what this is, to view everything through the lens of Scripture and the Holy Spirit and God, the teaching of God, is to look at everything through this. Let your mind be fixed on truth. The Philippians 4 passage, I'll read that to you because that is so true. Get over to the right place. And finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace be with you. These things that are beautiful and pure, those are what we think about, because they are going to point us back to God. And then we're able to discern when you're watching something or you read something on the account of somebody and you go, well, she really did have a reason why she could go get in bed with that person. No. Doesn't matter what's at home. Doesn't matter if she has an abusive husband. Doesn't matter if he left her. Doesn't matter. That's not cause to go and commit fornication or adultery. You learn to think through the mind of the Holy Spirit, through the lens of Scripture. And the world will have you give an inch, and then it'll take a mile. It'll take you all the way away from what you really know you're supposed to be thinking. The body. Oh, how do we... Philippians 1 says, pray for discernment. Purify our thought life is what Paul says he prays for the people of Philippi. He prays that you would have discernment and a pure life. And then our body. How do we keep our body, the outside, pure? And what we and the actions that we do with our body. Rest. Mm-hmm. Oh, dress. Well, we do need to rest and keep our bodies healthy, too. But your dress. You dress as unto the Lord. You dress in with modesty, with purity. And that doesn't mean it's ugly. You know, the world wants to say, if you dress that way, you're just going to be an ugly old slob. Well, you don't be a slob, but you dress nice, but without the intention of trying to attract somebody, some other body, not your husband, somebody else. You dress with modesty, and that you teach your girls. That this is how we dress. Now, in our day and time, it's kind of like it was in the 70s, wearing our skirts real, real, real short, mini skirts. Well, they're coming, they're there. So we try to teach our girls and try to find them clothes how to dress with modesty and realize that the way you dress affects the way guys act and how they respond. And so we dress as unto the Lord. And 1 Peter says, Your beauty is not the braiding of the hair and the putting on gold and silver. Doesn't mean you can't do that. But that's not where your beauty is. Your beauty lies where? With a gentle and quiet spirit in your heart, in your being. That gentle and quiet spirit comes from confidence in the Lord, right? It says even Sarah could win her husband without a word, even though what Abraham made her do was fearful. Go to this Abimelech. I'm telling him, and you tell him you're my sister. How would you feel? Knowing that he wants to take you as one of his women, you know. How would you feel? But with her gentle and quiet spirit and beauty, she won Abraham, as it were, to the Lord, to the right way. Her gentle and quiet spirit. We can win some without a word by the way we act. And by the way we dress. And our dress exhibits what is on the inside too. Just as our words exhibit what's on the inside, our dress exhibits and shows forth what's on the inside. And so we think about that. Now, most of us are of the age where I'm tangled. There are women older than us who dress seductively. So I can't say it's just at our age we've lost the thought of doing that, because there are people who do that. And thankfully, we're not. I can tell that by just looking at all of us. Our hearts are to be attractive for our husband. And, she reminds you of that, because sometimes as we get older, we think, I remember Christy's question when we first had a women's meeting. How many of you during COVID have stayed in your pajamas all day? And, you know, most everybody, yes, you know, we didn't get dressed nice. I don't think I put on makeup for a long time. But I should. My husband was home with me. You know, do we think about our husbands and dress attractively for those of us who still have husbands? Do we dress attractively for them? And do we dress attractively for the Lord to be a testimony that, you know, being a Christian doesn't mean that I just... I'm in grunge clothes all the time. So, our body. We respect our body. We purify our body. And we keep faithfulness in our marriages. Well, you say, but I haven't lived like that. That's not been me. Is there still hope? Yes. You know, we have to go to the Lord often and ask Him for forgiveness because we fail. We don't always do the things we know we should do. But my prayer is that we fail less often, that we look at God and we obey Him more and more, and we have this discernment that, you know, when so-and-so does something I don't think is fair, I don't have to react with anger and rage. Let the Spirit take control of you and live with Him, because this marvelous, marvelous truth that is so far beyond our comprehension, He lives within us. We are His temple. And, you know, I think thinking about it that way today and over this week of planning, that we know the Holy Spirit dwells within us. We know that's the promise of God. We know that from the very beginning of creation and throughout the Scriptures, we can see God's promise, I will be with you, I will be with you, I will be with you. But when you begin to dwell on God's Shekinah glory being in the temple, now the Shekinah glory came down in the tabernacle. When Solomon dedicated the temple, God's Shekinah glory came down. Never came down when Ezra and Nehemiah rebuilt the temple. He never again, the Shekinah glory did not bless that temple with His presence. But He said one day the nations will, that will happen. And it was when Jesus came into the temple. God's Shekinah glory returned to the temple again, not as a cloud of glory, but Jesus as glory, the Son of God. And so the temple's not there. There's no need for it. There's no need for sacrifice because it's been done once for all of God's people. But then to think that, think about that temple. Think about the gold, the silver, the beauty, the purity, instructions of how everything was to be done. Even as you read through the Old Testament again and again of how they had not had the Passover in years and years, and Hezekiah offers it, and they were so happy, so excited, that they extended this Feast of Unleavened Bread for 2 weeks. I think that's what we're going to do when we open up everything, when we get back to normal and we can come and do everything we've done before at church. We may say, let's just do it again tomorrow. I don't know. But this is what we have within us. And when you think about your body being that, something as glorious as these temples were, and that we are made, that God has made us His temple. So what are we to do with this temple, this body? We are to give glory to Him. And in every way, shape, and form that we can think to give glory to Him, that's what we're to do. Whether it's in our prayers, our offerings of prayer to Him, our thanksgiving, our teaching our grandchildren, our children, and our friends, and our neighbors, and whoever we come in contact, of shining. You know, when Moses came off the mountain, what happened? His face was so shiny from being in God's presence that he had to wear a face covering, a veil, because the people couldn't stand it. God's dwelling in us. Does our face shine with the glory of God? Do our actions shine forth the glory of God? Do they show that God is living within us? It's an exciting thought, but it's not just a thought. It's a reality, because He is within us. And He's cleansing us all along by His Holy Spirit. And He's teaching us, showing us new sin that we didn't realize we had, or that we didn't realize was sin. You know, if you were there Sunday night, you were convicted that there was somebody you needed to offer forgiveness of sin to. From the preaching of the Word, He is showing you things all along and growing you and bringing you closer and closer and closer to Him. So, any question, any comment? See that better than I can see my watch. I don't know who was first. Janelle? Mm-hmm. Okay? She said the person most exhibiting this, being able to see God in their life and in their face and all, was Johnny Erickson Tata. That she has, we've all heard her and seen her. We've had her here in the past too. Karen? Exactly. Before we start getting these temptations, because some of them, as it said, can be real tigers. She says some temptations that we get are real tigers, and they're very persuasive and want to be with us so bad. So tell those that you have that are young. Get a group of young girls and mentor them. Tell your granddaughters. Just take the time to tell as well as live it in front of them. Pam? Exactly. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah, like the counterfeit. You have to know the truth to see the counterfeit. And like our age, this identity mess, that, you know, it is there to make division. But in Christ, there is no Jew or Greek or Gentile, and we are all one. There is one race, and we have believers out of every race. And yet, everyone is God's creation. He is valued because God has made you and made you in His image. Now, some are still dead in their sins. They have not been redeemed. And some have been redeemed. But that doesn't mean we don't love each other. And it does mean we need to teach children, girls, boys, their identity is in Christ, not in what they do, not in what they say, how smart they are, how well they play a sport, not in anything, but in Christ. And Christ then gives you gifts and gives you abilities and works in your heart to let you shine in that special way to others. Because we're all individuals too. He uses all these marvelous gifts He's given us for His temple. Because in another place, what is it? What, your body, some of you are hands and some of you are feet and some of you are livers and some of you are eyes and some of you are all parts, but it takes all parts to work together to be the corporate temple of God. Any other comments? Good. So be helping those that you have that are, how many of you have grandchildren? Be praying about ways that you can open up these conversations. But you have, if you don't have grandchildren, you have friends, you may have nieces and nephews or things like that. They need to hear this word. Was it, Bruce said Sunday night, you may not be there to talk to them, but send them verses. So I'm not sending verses every day, but when I find a verse, particularly for my guys, because they're harder to talk to as your grandmother, but verses in Scripture that really speak to men, I've been sending, texting them, and verses of encouragement to them, doing that. So, all right. Anything else? All right. Well, remember, keep marking the 11th of May. We're working on a way, what we're going to do. And I may even email you and say, can you stay for lunch? Would it be better for us to do lunch brunch during the 9:30 to 11? Can you stay an extra hour? Will it be better for us to meet here than go to Kelly's, or just to go to Kelly's and have our meeting and lunch? So we'll work on that, getting some feedback from you all. Kelly and I are working on some ideas of how to do this, how exactly we can do all this. Okay? Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for all of your blessings. Lord, thank you that you have made us your child, your new creation, your living stones, your workmanship, and that you have made us your temple. As we think about the temples of old that were made for you, Lord, we are in awe and wonder, one, of how these things were made back then, but two, the glory that they brought to your name. And to even picture a dwelling for God had to be perfect, had to be full of precious stones, precious materials, with no uncleanness and no corruption in it at all. And that's what you have for us. And we know that once we pass this world And we come to you that we will have that new, uncorruptible body just as Jesus has. And that it will be perfect. And we will be there living with you for eternity. So, Lord, make our bodies that now. Begin to conform us and continue to conform us to your image. You've done a mighty work in our lives over the years. Continue, Father. And may we never grow weary of seeking you and seeking to grow in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.